And this afternoon, I want us to talk about the practical ways we can work that out to do that after we've prayed. After we've prayed, God can't do anything until we've prayed. But once we've prayed, then there's some practical things that we can do that can cause us to really be used by God to make a difference in our world. And I want to tell you about one guy who's a personal friend of mine. And I want to read this story to you because it's a story of encouragement about what God can do on your campus to help you impact your campus for Jesus Christ. Here's the story. Lanier was a school in turmoil. Recently, we had undergone mandatory desegregation. Severe racial tension hung in the air. Our public school system was one of three in the nation that separated the boys and the girls into different schools. That was because of the problems we were having. The junior high was made up of 8th and 9th grade students, with many of the 8th graders already old enough to drive their own cars. How was I supposed to fit into this mess at school? I had a big problem. I really wanted to have that same kind of exciting relationship with Jesus as some of the high school kids I had met during the summer. As much as I wanted to give my life to Jesus, the fear of standing alone at school kept me walking the fence. I had one foot in the youth group meetings and one foot in the world. Once one of my buddies at school said he heard I was going to a Bible study, and I felt so embarrassed that I swore at him and told him that I was going out with the girls. The turning point came during a Christmas retreat out under a tree between the meetings. I asked the Lord to forgive my sins and take control of my life. And I made a solemn commitment to go back to school and to raise my flag for Jesus. I wanted to try to win our campus for Jesus Christ. Let me just stop right there and say to you this afternoon, how many of you would say, you know, I've made that solemn commitment to Jesus Christ? Just say, yes, I have, if that's where you are. And if you have not, then today before you leave here, I want to ask you to just one more time to consider that, because everything starts there to say, Jesus, I want you in control of my life. I want you as the Lord of my life. And so what happens here is this: once he made that solemn commitment, then he went back to school to raise his flag for Christ. And the story goes on. When I returned the next Monday, I immediately experienced Christ's supernatural power and given me a boldness I'd never had before. Our class had been divided into small rap groups that met with the school counselor, Mr. Duck. He was one of those middle-aged men who tried to be cool with the kids, and he asked us what we had done over Christmas. I stood up and said, I accepted Jesus into my life, and I want each of you to do it too. And he responded, young man, Christianity is a crutch for the weak. And even though I didn't know how to reply, I stood my ground in the newly discovered power of the Holy Spirit. I decided to make a 10 most wanted list. I wrote down the names of my 10 best friends that I wanted to bring to Christ. And within 2 months, 9 out of the 10 had accepted Christ. They began to rove the halls with me, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The 10th person on my list was a black student named Roy. Roy was the class clown, and frankly, I held him until last because I wasn't sure how he would react. And when I finally did get up the nerve to share with him, he interrupted me halfway through and said, now hold it, Steve. Don't go too far with this. I've seen religion ruin many a man. 2 years later, we were back together in the same homeroom. One day, he turned around and saw my Bible. Is that the living Bible? He said. I replied, sure. Why don't you take it? In fact, why don't you come to our meeting tonight? Roy walked 2 miles in the rain to come to that meeting, and at the end, he knelt with me to accept Jesus. The next morning, he announced to the class, you're looking at a new Roy. My main man, Steve, took me to a Bible study last night, and I accepted Jesus. And then he tells about how different things that had caused this particular movement of God's Spirit on his campus, and he concludes like this. Steve writes this. He said, I discovered something at Lanier. Once a person raises his flag for Jesus, a whole bunch of others will come out of the closet. We began a junior high Bible study in my living room, and within 2 months, we were averaging over 60 kids. And by the end of that year, you could not walk down the hall of our school without seeing about every third student carrying a Bible on top of his books. You want that to happen at your school? You want God to use you to be a catalyst for that to take place where you are? If you do, there are three basic things that have to happen. Three things, all based on one that passage of Scripture that most of us are very familiar with, and I want you to turn over there with me now, over to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1, 8. Many of you know it by heart. Here's what it says. Can you all see to right? Can you see okay? Okay. little bit more light may help. But Acts 1:8 says this. It's a gorgeous, beautiful verse in the sense that it's a transition from the four Gospels into the church age when God really begins to do some incredible things, even that didn't happen in the four Gospels. The post-resurrection accounts of what God was doing in the lives of believers. And as it starts, Jesus says this. He says, "You will be my witnesses when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And what I want to focus on, we could do a whole message just on that one passage of scripture, but I want to focus on one little phrase there. When it says there, "my witnesses," what does it mean to be my witnesses? What does it mean to be a witness for Jesus Christ? When the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you, then you will be his witness. And really, not until the Holy Spirit comes upon you will you be his witness. See, we have, we said this morning, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We have Christ living in us. We have his power and presence in us. And he can live in and through us day by day as we go to school, as we interact with our friends, and as we live out our lives on the campus. And so what happens when we have the Holy Spirit living in us? It means this. It means that we are close to Jesus all the time. You ever thought about that? I mean, how close is close? Having someone living inside of you is as close as you can possibly get, would you say? And you're like that with Jesus all the time. You have his presence, his power, his spirit, the person of Jesus living in you all the time. So you're close to him. And because he's living in you, then it's what he's doing inside of you that's going to cause you to be a witness for him. And when you define that idea of witness, there are three things about it that I want you to see this afternoon that I think will cause you to be able to take your turn on your campus and to begin to impact your friends and your campus for Jesus Christ. Here's the first one. The first one is this, is that God is calling you to be his witness by living the life. You've got to live the life. That's what God's called you to do, to live a life that reflects Jesus. Here's the second one. I'm going to give you all three of them, and then we'll go back and talk about them. Here's the second one, is that God has called you to love your friends by embracing them for Christ. And thirdly, he is calling you to be his witness by telling your story in a way that communicates Jesus Christ. Live your life in a way that reflects Christ. Love your friends in a way that embraces your friends for Christ, and tell your story in a way that communicates Christ. And if you're doing those three things, then you're going to be able to take your turn on your campus, and God is going to use you to impact your friends in some pretty amazing ways. Basically, what we're talking about here is God has called you to be Jesus with skin on. That's what it means to be a witness for him. That Christ is living in you, and you're basically got the Spirit in you, and you're his skin. And when you go to school every day, then you're just reflecting who Jesus is by living the life, loving your friends, and telling your story. Let's just talk about each one of those for a minute so we'll have a clear, kind of a clear understanding as to what we're dealing with here, because it's really important to know and understand what we're dealing with. And I want to give you some real practical things this afternoon that are going to help you with that. The first one is, if you're going to live the life, it's a life that reflects Jesus Christ. It's a life that reflects Jesus Christ. A friend of mine said this. He says, the problem is not that we don't believe in Jesus, or a lot that our friends don't believe in Jesus. You think about your friends at school. It's not that your friends at school don't believe in Jesus. It's that your friends at school don't believe in anybody that believes in Jesus. Isn't that right? See, what happens, what's the biggest issue that keeps people from, that keeps them having an excuse to not follow Jesus Christ at your school? It's this right here. Hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. Christians are hypocrites. And there's a certain sense in which that's a smokescreen for people, and they just sort of use that as an excuse not to consider Jesus. But the truth is, more often than not, there's a lot of truth and reality to what they're saying. And so what's God called us to do? He's called us, before we say anything, before we do anything, He's called us to examine our own hearts and examine our own lives and say, is there anything inside of me that's keeping me from really being a person who's living the life by reflecting Jesus Christ? I've got 7 questions for you here that have helped me tremendously to be able to think about whether I'm living the life or not. And I'm going to put these up here on the screen, and I want you to look at them, okay? And you can write them down. And what I do is I try to ask myself one of these questions every day when I'm going through my quiet time. And I just want to walk through these with you. I got a whole talk I do just on these 7 questions, and we're not going to do that talk because we don't have time and all that kind of stuff. But I just want you to see these 7 questions, and these 7 questions are the kinds of questions that cause us to pause and reflect and say to ourselves, you know, am I really living the life that Jesus caused me to live? And to ask ourselves these questions day by day keeps us with clear accounts with God, because we're not perfect. We're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect. We're always going to be hypocrites in a sense. But there are a lot of us here that are doing things that are detrimental to the message of Christ. And it's no way for you to take your turn, because these kinds of things are going on in your life. And I want to challenge you, as we're going through these 7 questions, just say, God, are any of these true of me? And when we get to the end of these, I want to ask you to just say, Lord, in a very quiet way, just as we did this morning, just say, Lord, I repent of that. And I turn away from that, and I want to allow you to take control of that area of my life. Here they are. Do you have impure thoughts toward the opposite sex? Whew. I mean, that's a huge one for the guys in here, isn't it? I mean, studies have been done that show that guys, think about this. There are studies that have been done that show that guys think about sex every 29 seconds. Whoa! Every 29 seconds. Girls are saying, every 29 seconds. I can't believe guys think about sex every 29 seconds. And the guys are saying, I thought it was every 8 seconds. But see, in our thoughts, in our habits, in our actions, this is huge for the guys in here. And so we need to ask ourselves, you know, Lord, am I having impure thoughts toward the opposite sex? And would you just clean that out so that I can be that pure person that you've called me to be, according to 2 Timothy 2:22? Do you gripe, complain, and have a critical attitude? I mean, how many of you, since you left home yesterday, have told one of your friends to shut up? Okay? Or you're bugging me. Or I hate your guts. Or some deal like that. See, do you gripe, complain, have a critical attitude? Philippians 2, 14 and 15 says that God wants you to shine as stars. But you can't shine as a star when you're griping and complaining. So he says, don't gripe, don't complain, don't have a critical attitude. Because he wants you to shine like a star. And number 3, the question is, do you respect and honor your parents and family? You know, I found this to be just absolutely huge for high school and junior high students, because even though we call ourselves believers and followers of Christ, when it comes to having a good attitude at home, so many times what happens to us is our attitude absolutely stinks, and we call ourselves Christians, and yet we excuse it as saying, my mom and dad, nah, 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 my dad's this, my mom's this, and And I'm saying to you, God is not pleased with that. And if you can't respond to them as your authority, then how are you going to respond to other authorities later on in your life? And God is using your parents to cause you to become more like Christ, if you'll just give him an opportunity to do so. So this afternoon, if your attitude is stinking the place up at home, and you're walking out and saying, hey, I'm coming to this conference. I'm coming out to learn how to be a witness for Christ and make an impact. I'm like, God will never, he'll never honor that when you have that kind of attitude toward your parents. And so my challenge to you this afternoon is to say, Lord, you know, would you give me an honor and a respect for my parents and my family? And if I need to go back home and ask my parents forgiveness for my attitude, then I'll go back and do it. Number 4, do you lie, steal, or cheat? 75% of all high school students in America cheat. In school, Are you one of those? Number five. Are bitterness or resentment keeping you from forgiving another person? Has somebody done something towards you that's caused you to be bitter or angry or resentful because of the way they've treated you? Maybe your best friend's turned his or her back. Maybe your boyfriend broke up with you. Maybe your girlfriend broke up with you. Maybe one of your parents died. We've been through that at our house this year. And the question is this. Are bitterness and resentment keeping you from forgiving another person? According to Matthew 6, 14 and 15. And then have you treated another person wrongly? In other words, maybe it's not that you're bitter toward another person, but maybe there are lots of other people out there that are bitter toward you because of the way you treated them. The way you mistreated them. The way you're insensitive to them. And so ask yourself, you know, are there people that are really out there that are really mad at me? People who I have hurt because of the way I've treated them? And according to Matthew 5, 23 and 24, go back and be reconciled to your brother or your sister. And then number seven is Jesus first in every area of your life. The question might be better put this way. Do you have any idols in your life? Is there anything that you're holding on to that's more important to you than Jesus Christ? I understand that. One of the stories I share when I do this as a whole message is basketball is such an idol to me when I was in high school. And how God just really broke me of that, took that out of my life. And I wonder here this afternoon if there aren't idols, popularity, grades, school, friends, a relationship, sports, could be any number of things. But see, until you're saying, hey, I want to live the life. God can't really use you to be his witness. Even though the Spirit of Christ is in you, it won't come out as long as there are these kinds of things that are in your life. And as I've kind of gone over the years, kind of gone back and been working with high school students for years and years now, these seem to be the seven major issues that keep coming up over and over and over again. And I wonder for you if these aren't issues with you. And I'd ask you even now to say, Lord, you know, would you help me to just live? I want to live the life. How many of you would say, without bowing our head, closing our eyes, would say, you know, I identify with one of those seven issues. And I know one of those is true in my life right now. I know, just raise your hand up real high, just being honest. That's almost everybody in here. You see what the problem is? Until we deal with that issue, then Christ can't really reflect himself in our lives. And so I want us to pause right now and just have a brief prayer, because I know your hearts. I know you guys. I love you guys. You guys are just awesome. And what God wants to do before we leave here is for you to say, Lord, here's this issue. I give it to you. And I ask you to just cleanse my life and straighten this up inside of me. So let's just have a brief prayer right now and just ask that, okay? And just say this with me. Just say, Jesus Christ, purify my heart. Clean up my life. I take this one issue. And whatever that issue is, just say to him, and I give it to you. Cleanse me, forgive me, and give me courage to act on what I know I need to do about this. In Jesus' name, amen. See, now, sweep it all across this room right now. See, what Jesus did at the cross, he just takes all that stuff away and he just sweeps it right out of the room. And I want you to see something. In order to be a witness for Christ, this is true. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is one of my favorite verses. This is what it says. This is so awesome. Here's what it says, 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, for we Christians have no veil over our faces. Okay? We Christians have no veil over our faces. But we can flip back the veil. And we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works in us, we become more and more like Him. Isn't that awesome? See, as long as these seven questions are true about you, you got this veil over your face so people can't see the brightness of the fact that you are a witness, that Christ really does live in you. But boy, when you flip back that veil like we just did just now, we take it and flip it back, then you become a mirror that brightly reflects the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord is working in you, you're becoming every day more and more and more and more and more like Him. Isn't that the most awesome thing? That's how you live the life. Not on your own strength, not out there doing it yourself, not out there saying, I'm a bad person and I'm not living like God wants me to and I got to come and, come to the front of the church every week. That's not it. It's a matter of just saying, every day, Lord, do I have impure thoughts toward the opposite sex? Then would you take care of that? And would you cause me to be a mirror that brightly reflects instead of a veil, having a veil over my face? Simple as that. And every morning when you walk out that door to go to school, you've looked in that mirror, brushed your teeth, looked in that mirror, you're walking out the door, you can say, Lord, I want to be a mirror that brightly reflects your glory today. And if that's your heart's desire, then He will, in fact, use you to be that very mirror to reflect Him. And until you do that, though, all the other witnessing and praying and all the other stuff won't make any difference. But when you do that, you're ready now to be used by God in a powerful way. Let's look at the second thing really quick here. Second thing I want you to see is this, is that not only has God called you to be a person who, a witness, a person who has Christ living in you, who wants to reflect Himself out of you, who's living closely inside of you, but the other thing that He wants to do is this. He wants you to not only live the life in a way that would reflect Jesus, but He wants you to love your friends in a way that would embrace them for Christ. That would embrace them for Christ. I want to show you three things about friends that I think will be helpful to you here, that will help you to understand what it means then to be a friend to somebody else. What does it mean to be a friend? What does it mean to really love your friends? Three things out of Proverbs. Here's what it means. It means, one, being a friend at all times. And so if you're a friend, then you're a friend. Not because somebody acts a certain way or does a certain thing or doesn't do a certain thing, but according to Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. Second thing that a friend is, a friend sticks closer than a brother. According to Proverbs 18:24, a friend sticks closer than a brother. In other words, when you have a friend, then you're going to be that friend to that person. Even if everybody else is walking away from them, rejecting them, not spending time with them, any of those kinds of things, you're willing to say, I'm going to stick with this person no matter what. I mean, there's story after story after story of people who have come to know Jesus Christ because somebody just stuck with them. I mean, they just latched onto him and wouldn't quit. They just wouldn't quit. So a friend sticks closer than a brother. Are you that kind of friend? And then number three, the third thing I want you to see, a friend loves at all times, a friend sticks closer than a brother. And then number three, a friend takes risks to tell the truth. Proverbs 27:6. A friend takes risks to tell the truth. Honestly, the reason I'm standing right up here today is because when I was your age, there was a guy named Dave Lee who was a basketball playing buddy of mine who played basketball with me. But anytime I went over to his house, he had his Bible laying out. He was sharing his faith with me. He gave me verses to look up. And he witnessed to me. And he loved me as a friend. And even though at that time, that wasn't connecting with me, it didn't connect with me then, he had a powerful, powerful impact on my life because he loved me as a friend and embraced me for Jesus' sake. He stuck with me as a brother and took the risk to tell me the truth about myself. I remember sitting in his room one day and he gave me Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he was explaining that to me and how it related to me. I didn't get it. Clueless. But at the same time, I wasn't getting it. The Lord was using that to sort of wear me down and get me ready. And one of the reasons I came to Christ is because Dave Lee embraced me as a friend. And a lot of you in here would say, the reason I'm a believer today is because somebody embraced me as a friend. Maybe it's your parents, maybe it's your youth pastor, maybe it's one of your peers. But somebody's embraced you as a friend. And so what God's calling you to do is to really begin to be the kind of friend to others that he wants you to be. There are two ways you do that. The first one we discussed this morning, and that is as you begin to pray for your friends. You begin to pray for your friends. That's one of the ways that you can really love them. And so put into action three Christians praying three times a week, each one for three of their non-Christian friends, is one of the greatest ways that you can be a friend. That's one application of this. And the second one is to begin to say, okay, who are my friends? Who are my non-Christian friends that I'm really going to relate to so that I can be a witness to them, to reflect Christ to them? Who is that? You don't have to pick 10, 15, 20 like my friend Steve. Just pick three. But who are they? And as you pick those three friends, then begin to say, you know, I'm going to be a friend to these people. And now I'm going to ask the question, what do I need to do to serve them? And there are about 1,000 to 20,000 different ways that you can serve your friends. And if we went through here, we had time to do a whole seminar on serving, which I've done before. We could go through here and we could do all kinds of different ways that you could serve a friend. Your friend's sick, you could get their homework for them. I remember my son was in high school and he almost died when he was 15, my son Scott. That's just an awesome story in itself, and I won't tell you that story, but it's an amazing story what God did. But he had a friend who every day, faithfully, every day, got his homework and brought it to him. He served my son. And Adam, he was a Jewish boy. I'll never forget that boy because he served our family when there was really a need. He served my son when he really had a need. So you look at your friends and, you know, I can't say, well, if you'll do these three things to serve your friends, then that's going to be the right thing. You got to say, Lord, what is it that you've given to me? What is it that my friend needs? To ask yourself the question, what does my friend need? And what is it I need to do in order to serve my friend in a way that's going to make a difference in their lives? And every day when you're going to school and you're with your friend, you try to find one thing that you can do with them. Is it a ride home from school? Is it some kind of little sacrifice you have to make to do some of them on Friday night when really what you want to do is do something else on Friday night? Is it a matter of going, sitting in the cafeteria at lunch every day and sitting with this person maybe when everybody else, all your other friends are sitting over here somewhere else. They're all sitting over here. But you know if you're going to relate to this friend who's sitting over here by himself or herself that you got to go over here and sit with your friend at the risk of your reputation. I mean, there are thousands of different things like that where you can say, okay, Lord, what have you called me to do to be a servant to my friends? And my question to you would be, who are those three friends? And then find one way as you're praying for them every day, find one way every day that you can just look, and just little things. It doesn't have to be big things. It can just be a word of encouragement, a little note, whatever. And you say, how can I serve my friends today? And in doing that, you will embrace them for Jesus' sake. You with me so far? If you are, just say yes. Okay, good. Here's the third thing. Live your life. Okay, say that with me. Live your life. Love your friends. Live your life by reflecting Jesus. Love your friends by embracing them for Jesus. And tell your story by communicating Jesus. Okay, this is the third point. And that's what we're going for right now. We're going to wrap it up here and close with a significant challenge here in just a minute. What I want you to see is this, is that God's called you not only to live the life, not only to love your friends, both of which are extremely important things to do, but also God has called you to tell your story. That means that we take the relational risk, once we've prayed for our friends, once we've embraced our friends with love, once we have really begun to serve our friends with love, we take the relational risk to tell them the truth about Jesus Christ. And it seems like that's one of the hardest things when you're in high school and junior high to be able to do. But God wants you to do it. And it's real simple. There are all kinds of ways to communicate your faith with other, to other people. All kinds of ways to do this. One little simple way I want you to see. Just using your fingers. Everybody put your fingers up here just like this. We did the three thing. Let's put two fingers up here like this, okay? Okay? So when you look at the gospel, it's a real simple thing, okay? You can share with your friends just with this right here. And there's some verses and some stuff that I gave to your youth leaders earlier this morning that will help you to do this. But really, what is it? What does it mean? What is the gospel? What is telling the truth to your friends? Well, it's the story of Jesus, right? Jesus lived. Okay, look here. Jesus lived. Jesus died. Jesus rose. Jesus lived. Jesus died. Jesus rose. Say that with me. Jesus lived. Jesus died. Jesus rose. That's the gospel right there. Right there. Just in that one little picture right there with your two fingers, you've got the whole gospel. Jesus lived. Jesus died. Jesus rose. You take one passage of scripture and put that with each one of those. You know, John 1:14, Romans 5:8, John 11:25 and 26, those three verses, you put that with that, and you've got the story of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did in real simple form. But the gospel's not just about what Jesus did. The gospel's also about what Jesus did for you. And so it's not just that Jesus lived, Jesus died, and Jesus rose, but I lived, say that with me, I died, and I rose. I lived, I died, and I rose. See, and the way you come to Christ is you were living your life one way, but you came to the place where you said, Jesus, I submit my life to you, and I die to myself and my sin and give it to you at the cross, and then you raise me up to new life, and you give me life in you. You understand that? Does it make sense? Let's put it this way. Say this with me. Christ died, and I died. Christ rose, and I rose. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. Now I have a new identity. That's the gospel. Say it with me one more time. Christ died, and I died. Christ rose, and I rose. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. Now I have a new identity. There it is. That's the truth of the gospel right there. And what God has called you to do in some way or another, either through a booklet, a tract, just your own personal story, whatever, however you want to do it, and however your youth pastor wants to train you to do it, that's the truth that you're trying to communicate when you tell your story. And when you do that, then God, watch this now. God will use you to make an impact like you would not believe, even though you may not know it at the time. I just become a believer my freshman year in college. And that's a story in and of itself. But I'd become a freshman, a believer after my freshman year in college. And I decided, this is, I guess, my sophomore year, I decided that I would, in the speech class that I had in college, that I would give this speech. It was a persuasive speech, and so it was a speech to persuade others to do something. And I said, I'm going to share what Jesus has done for me and try to persuade these people to become followers of Jesus. And I prepared all this and was thoroughly prepared. I gave this talk, and when I finished, the professor went and cut me to shreds. And the people in the class made fun. They mocked me. They ridiculed me, and I went back to my room, and I said, that was the stupidest move I've ever made in my entire life. And when you share your faith, let me just tell you something. You're going to have friends. You're going to have friends and people who are going to make fun of you. They're going to mock you. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to persecute you even. So you can just get ready for that, okay? But see, in the midst of all that, God was working. Little did I know, but God was working. And several years later, 3 or 4 years later, my sister pulls into this gas station, sees a guy from close to our hometown who was in college with me. And she said, Clay, she said, hey, how are you? What's been going on? He said, well, Kathy, she said, I am a follower of Jesus, and I'm out in California, and I'm leading this whole movement of young people out in California, and helping them become followers of and disciples of Jesus Christ. And my sister said to him, and Clay, how'd you come to know Christ? And he says, well, Kathy, as a matter of fact, I was in a speech class with your brother at Davidson College when he talked about being a follower of Christ. And everybody in the class made fun of him. But God worked in my heart that day and brought me to Christ. You see? So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about you being willing to take the risk to tell the truth to your friends about Jesus, no matter what it costs you. No matter what it costs you. Now, what I want to do is this. I want to close just like this. I want to show you this illustration right here, and then I'm going to show you how we're going to put this thing into practice. Stand right up here and help me a minute. Okay, just hold that right there because it's heavy. All right? I want you guys, also, let's back up a little bit so they can all see it. Okay, I want to show you something. Real simple illustration here. But it shows, I want you to see visually what God wants to do for you to take your turn on your campus. Your turn on your campus to live your life. Okay, to live your life, to love your friends, and then to take the risk to tell your story to your friends. And when you're willing to say, God, I step up to the plate, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be a person who is a witness for Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit living in me, to live the life, to love my friends, to tell the story. Then all of a sudden you go to your school and you're just one little drop. You say, what can I do? I mean, what difference does my life make? I'm just one little drop. What difference does that make? Doesn't appear to make much difference at all. Until you stir it around a little bit. Let it sit in there for a little bit, and all of a sudden begins to turn the color of the water. And then another friend says, hey, I want to be a follower of Christ, and I want to make my life count, and I want to take my turn on my campus. I want to be a witness for Christ. And their drop goes in there. And then somebody else drops in their life, and you three are praying together, and God's working in your life. And all of a sudden, over a period of time, all of a sudden, now the whole thing begins to turn. And then there are three others, 1, 2, 3. And then there's your whole youth group. Okay? And then all of a sudden, see, what happens is everything begins to change. The environment around you, the school, your school, your friends, all those things. Like my friend Steve, who had the 60 kids in the Bible study and everybody was carrying a Bible. The whole environment begins to change. Because you, as one person, raise your flag for Christ and say, I want to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I want to be a witness for him. There it is. You take your turn on your campus, and that's what God's going to do. That's what he's going to do. He's going to make a difference through you. Now here's what I want to ask you to do. We're going to pray here in just a second. I want you to stay right there. We're going to pray. And if you're, and what I want us to do is, as we pray, I'm going to walk through something. This is a little prayer time we're going to close with this afternoon. You've realized, as a witness for Christ, I need to live my life, love my friends, and tell my story. And there are a bunch of us, like 60 different organizations, okay? Don't just, everybody sit quiet now, just a second. There are about 60 different organizations. All of us are working together on this thing, Challenge 2000 that you saw out there. And one of the things that we did was we designed, I'm not going to splash. One of the things we did was we designed a little acrostic for you to say, I'm going to enter into a covenant between God and me. To be a person who lives the life, loves their friends, tells your story, who says, I want to be a follower of Christ. I want Christ to be reflected in and through my life. And so I'm going to put this up here on the screen, and we're going to have a little time of prayer. Okay, we're going to have a time of prayer. And we're going to look at this. And in your book, in fact, you can turn over in your book there, somewhere about the middle of it, looks like this. Okay, it's over there somewhere. Yeah, where it says challenge 2000. No. No. Over one more. There. Behind the challenge 2000. It's got a cross on it like that, okay? It's got a big cross on it. Okay, I want you to turn over there. If you can't see it up there, then you can see it right here. I'm going to borrow this. Okay? And here's what it says. And I want you to stay right here with me with this thing right here, because this illustration, when I'm asking you to before God, to look at these things and say, you know, this is how I want to live my life, love my friends, and tell my story, you can see this is going to be the result of you doing this. And I just want to walk through these with you just a minute. And I want you to read them with me out loud. And then at the end, I'm going to ask you to say, you know, God, do you want me to sign this? Do you want me to do this? Do you want me to be a part of this? Do you want me to be a part of being your witness in this place, in this time, taking my turn on my campus to really begin to make an impact on my friends? Just say this with me. Because Jesus loves me. Let's say it together. Because Jesus loves me and I love him, I will commit myself to a love relationship with Jesus Christ through praying, studying his word, and allowing his spirit to lead me each day. H, honor Christ in my moral life. My thoughts, words, actions, and relationships. R, respect my parents and all authorities in my life with love, honor, and obedience. I, involve myself in encouraging and uniting with other Christians, regardless of race, church, or social status. S, seek God through prayer, asking him daily to bring a spiritual awakening to my generation. And T, take the message of Christ to my school and world by praying, living, and witnessing so that every student has the opportunity to know Christ. See, I got a sneaking suspicion that that's exactly what you guys want to do. That's why you're here this weekend. And so before we leave, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that and to realize that as you do, this is what's going to be the difference as you let Christ live in your life, being a witness for him. Let's just pray together. Let's pray. Take your book there. Just pull it out as we're praying. I want you to look back over that. And it's just a real simple way here. This is not some big emotional invitation or anything like that. We're just simply saying, you know, are we going to do this or are we not? And if you want to do this, then I want to pray for you. And then I want to ask you to just to stand up and say, by standing, God, I commit myself through God's strength. I can't do this on my own, but through God's strength, I commit myself to this covenant, C-H-R-I-S-T, to let Christ live fully in my life so that I can live the life, love my friends, and tell my story. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for my wonderful, precious, sweet, awesome friends here. And I thank you for them. I thank you that there is so much hope for their generation because of them. And right now, Lord, I want to pray that your Holy Spirit would just speak to each one. That this isn't something where we're in a meeting and everybody seems to be doing it and we're just kind of jumping up and saying, hey, yeah, I'll do this. But that your Spirit is really speaking clearly to us. And we're saying, Lord, I want my life to count for you. I want to be a witness for you. I want to let my life reflect you to my friends, and I want to tell the story of Jesus to my friends. And I want you to give me the love and the boldness and the power to be able to do that. And as you look down through that page and realize what it means to have a relationship to Christ and honor him in your moral life and to involve yourself in honoring your parents and so on and so forth all the way through there. That as you commit yourself to that, as you look at those and commit yourself to it, that you're saying, I can't do this in my own strength, but I'm relying on God's power to help me do this. If you want to take your turn on your campus, sign this covenant and say, God, by the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in me, I want to be this kind of person. And I just want you to stand up. I want you to stand. Just stand. I want to be this kind of person. I'll probably fail. There are places where I won't follow through like I need to, but Lord, this is what I want. My desire is to be this kind of person. And with that being your desire, I just want you to say this with me. Say, Jesus Christ, you are the Lord. And I want you to be the Lord of my life. Take this commitment that I'm making. Your Spirit, give me what I need to live like this, to live my life in a way that reflects you, to love my friends and embrace them for Jesus, and to tell the story of Jesus so that I communicate him and to my friends. It's my turn, and I take my turn. Use me to impact my friends and my school and eventually the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys sit down. Here's what I'll encourage you to do. You can sit down now too. I want to tell you about one thing, two things actually, that'll help you to follow through on what we just talked about here. Two resources. The things we've talked about here are extremely important. And you who are youth leaders here, I want you to listen up. And even if you're not a youth leader and you want to just follow through this on your own, feel free. There's a book back there called, it says Youth Alive, Helping You Reach the World Outside Your Bedroom Door. And what I want to encourage you to do is pick that up, because it's a part of this whole Challenge 2000 thing that helps you on your campus to know everything that you need to know to start a ministry on your campus. It's all right in there. It's all in there. I help write this, so I know what's in there, and I know this will help you to do exactly what we've been talking about today and to impact your campus in terms of some very specific and practical things. In the back of this, there are 300 different resources that you can use for campus clubs and all kinds of things like that. So this is a very valuable tool, and they've got them back there at the Youth Alive table. And then a book that I wrote along with my friend Keith Naylor, it's called Taking Your Campus for Christ by Radically Loving Your Friends. And in this book are the things that we talked about today and a lot of other things that will help you to know exactly what to do for yourself to be prepared to be used by God to make a difference there. And so I want to encourage you to stop by our table and pick that up. I think if you'll walk away with either or both of those tools, then the result is going to be that you'll have a much better ability to do those things that we talked about over this last hour. You guys are just awesome. I can't tell you. It was a pain in the neck to get here yesterday. One of the worst flying days of my life. But I can tell you this, it was worth it just to have these few hours with you guys. And I want you to know that God has great things for you. And he's going to use your generation. I'm telling you this. Listen to me real closely here. He's going to use you and your generation starting now, to finish the task of fulfilling the Great Commission. And the test is now. And on your campus and at your school with your friends, God wants you to be faithful to him in these things that we've talked about. And if you'll be faithful to him now in these things, and the result is that down the road, he's going to use some of you in here, many of you, all of you, potentially. He can use all of you to take the message of Jesus to every part of the world to finish the task of communicating the message of Christ to every person in the world. And I pray that he will. God bless you. You guys are great. Go for it in Jesus' name.